before we start. Gracious Lord, we pray now as we look at your word, you might speak to us. Lord, this is a living word. It is your word inspired by your Holy Spirit. So we pray now, in your grace and mercy, speak to us. And we pray our hearts and minds might be open, so that we might be open to be changed by you. Amen. I'm going to read. This is Mark 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. The disciples have just returned from Jesus sending them out to preach the gospel. And as we noted, what they preach was the message that we see Jesus preaching right at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Mark 1:15, Jesus came and he preached, "The kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." And that's what the disciples had done. And they come back and they're gathering around Jesus. And you can see what's going on here, can't you? This is kind of the debrief time. It's how did it go? What did you learn? You know, what perhaps could be done better next time? I mean, disciples are only human. And Jesus is teaching them. We know, don't we, that he appointed the apostles that he might teach them. So that's what's going on. But we know, don't we, from Mark's gospel, Jesus always attracts a crowd. So people are about there and you can imagine it. He can't get anything done. The crowd wants something. Probably they want to see some more miracles. And Jesus says, "Right, well, look, let's decamp. Let's go." So basically, they take off, verse 32, and it says they went away by themselves in the boat to a solitary place. After all, what he's wanted them to do, he's wanted them to debrief. He's wanted to give them some time to relax and get a bit of food. But none of that is happening. The problem is that people see him going. Now, the Lake of Galilee was not a huge lake, so if they moved sort of down the coast a bit, people probably were just coming around as quickly, or word was getting around and people were waiting for him. So when he gets out of the boat, it's basically not going to happen. The debrief is going to have to wait for another time. But what is notable is this. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. We know where this is going, don't we? Jesus teaches them, but there is a vast crowd. And we know it's going to lead to one of the most, perhaps, visually impressive miracles that Jesus ever performs, other than perhaps the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter. But this is big. But how are we to understand that? Well, I think the first thing is we note this verse. Jesus is concerned in teaching people. When I was at school, we had what I suppose would be called, we could be polite and call him progressive, or we could be not so polite, but perhaps a bit more factual and call him liberal. We had an RE teacher, who I would say was very liberal. And we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000. And he kind of was, well, you know, you can take it this three ways. Is there a miracle here? Yeah, if you want to believe that, you can. But the greatest miracle here is the miracle of sharing. As Jesus divided up the fish, people all got out their packed lunches and they they shared them around. Two things wrong with that. Disciples are not stupid. This is an eyewitness account, probably from the Apostle Peter. It says Peter remembers it, and Peter remembers it, and passes it on to Mark. And there's several points in this that make it clear that something quite extraordinary has happened. So we can kind of take it that way. Or we could take it the other way that he suggested we could, but he didn't want to himself. My RE teacher, and say, well, it's just an impressive miracle. It's a bit like I've said before. It's like the magician who does a trick. Oh, and that's clever. How did he do it? Or we could do what we know to be true from what we've seen in the miracles in Mark's gospel so far. We realise that Jesus is illustrating something. But what is he illustrating? Well, there's a main point and there's a sub-point. The sub-point's this. Firstly, God is intervening. The phrase sheep without a shepherd is an interesting one. He sees this crowd milling around and he starts to teach them. But he starts to teach them not because it would do them a bit of good, and they need to increase slightly in their knowledge. It's because they are like sheep without a shepherd. What does this phrase mean? Why does Mark use it? There's a very, very simple reason. God's leaders are referred to as shepherds. We get that, first of all, right back in the book of Numbers. Numbers 20, 22 and verse 17, we read that the Lord wants to raise someone up. He tells Moses he wants to raise up someone. So the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Who's he going to raise up? Joshua. What does Joshua's name mean? What is it very similar to? Jesus. It's practically the same translation. There's two ways of putting it, Joshua or Jesus. So the Lord is raising up a shepherd for his people. It's not just there. There's numerous other places in the Old Testament where shepherds are invoked. We could think of the book of Jeremiah. You can think of, indeed, you can think of Zechariah. But a key one would be Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 34, it has a lot to say about the shepherds of God's people. And Ezekiel is told to prophesy against them because they ain't doing a very good job. They're not doing their job. They're exploiting the people. They're making life hard for the people. And so the Lord speaks of, in Ezekiel, of raising up a shepherd like David. David, the king who was really the ideal king in many ways. The person who liberated God's people, who saved them from oppression of the Philistines and others. Can you start to see what's happening here? Jesus is the shepherd. John 10, verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He looks around. He sees people whose leaders are not teaching them, who are not pastoring them, who are not caring for them. And what's Jesus' first concern? To teach them. It's interesting. It doesn't go into detail. It just says he taught them many things. And quite simply, that phrase says a lot because they needed to learn and know a lot. And they needed a lot of pastoring. And they needed everything they weren't getting off the religious authorities of that day. So here we see it. Jesus, God's true shepherd. God is intervening where his people are concerned. Secondly, God is providing. It's rather interesting when we look at the nature of the place that Jesus and his disciples had sailed round the lake to. It says it was a desolate place in some translations. The ESV, the English Standard Version, has a desolate place. It's rather interesting, isn't it, that, the disciples actually refer to it as being a remote place. It's a remote place. What does this remind us of? It reminds us, doesn't it, of the Israelites in the wilderness. That was a desolate place. And that kind of prepares us for what's coming up. Because it's reminiscent of Israel's history. And where Israel was in the wilderness, and as we saw, as we looked earlier, and I read that reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, it made it clear that God was the one who provided food for them. You think about it. They just got out of Egypt, and immediately, I find this interesting. The Bible has a real sort of relevance and sort of realism about it. People always look back and they remember things as far better than they were. They're all out in the wilderness and they're going, "Oh, if only we were back in Egypt. Oh, we had so much food there." And they're forgetting the sort of small thing that they were oppressed, that the Egyptians were basically committing genocide against their young. They forget all that. It's, "Oh, if only we were back there." But the Lord graciously provided for them. In that wilderness, in that desert, in that desolate place. And that's what we see here. It's interesting. There's a couple of things that we can see here, first of all. Firstly, that Jesus places the emphasis on the disciples. It's interesting that, isn't it? They come to him and they say, "What are we going to do? Look, you've got to send these people away because it would cost, it cost us a fortune to feed them." And Jesus said, "Well, no, hold on a second. You do it." No, we can't do it. Jesus says, "What have you got?" The emphasis is actually on them. And they say, "We've got two small fish and we've got five loaves." And those five loaves would have been the size of about a sort of small to medium sized roll. But there's something I think that's interesting in this, isn't it? Just as we saw that the Lord's people need care and they need teaching, as indeed we do. One of the things I often find is that you get this, and I think since the pandemic, unfortunately, this has become a bit of an issue. People say, well, you don't need to be a Christian to go, you know, you don't need to be, you don't really need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, first I'd ask, what kind of Christian are you if you don't want fellowship? Because personally, I couldn't last a week without fellowship of some kind. Because the world is just trying to squeeze you and beat it out of you. And the second thing is this. It's actually equipping us, isn't it? So just as Jesus teaches and we need teaching, we see here that we are taught that we might be God's instruments. Sometimes people say to me, why didn't God just reveal himself? There was an atheist some years ago. He did his very eloquent talk. And at the end of the talk, he said, God, reveal yourself and I'll believe in you. And as God didn't reveal himself, he said, well, okay, that proves there's no God. That just proves he has a completely distorted idea of God. If God thinks he's got to do conjuring tricks for some guy and just to appease him. Ridiculous, isn't it? That Lord God Almighty should put himself at the, you know, at the beck and call of us. Very often the Lord provides, but very often we are told that the Lord will provide if we commit. One of the things I'm very aware of, and it's been very much Gilbert and my prayer, that we don't get distracted with all the issues we've got with our buildings and all that kind of stuff, and we've got enough. We've got a load. We don't get distracted from the fact that we are to take the gospel out to Stony Stratford and the greater Milton Keynes area. That is why I'm out doing stuff most Saturdays when I can. That's why I'm doing it. We don't lose sight of that. We don't stop praying for that. There's a real danger if you're a small church to just go into this holy huddle. Look at what Jesus does. He throws it back at the disciples. What have you got to offer? Well, they bring to him these loaves, these fishes. I don't know what they thought was going to happen. But we see something quite remarkable. Jesus provides. Verse 39. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. A couple of little interesting notes there. Groups and green grass. What does that remind you of again? Pasture. It reminds us of the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. It reminds us of the tribes of Israel in the wilderness. The groups of people. So the disciples do this. And we see verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples and set them before the people. He also divided up the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. Something quite remarkable happens. Mark probably doesn't go into details because he probably can't. Peter, perhaps when he was, you know, explaining this to Mark, saying, well, don't ask me how it happened. But I know it happened. Everyone had enough. There's plentiful provision. And this is the third thing. God has come among us. As Jesus came among the Israelites there, God had come in person. There's plentiful provision. just as there was when the Israelites were in the wilderness and depended, and remember that Deuteronomy passage again, it was God who provided for them every part of the way. What makes this a great miracle is not so much that it is on a lavish scale, and it is, and it's quite extraordinary. It's what it's telling us. This is the Lord who provides for his people. This is the Lord who cares for his people. He cares because he wants to teach them. He cares because he provides for them. Isn't that a remarkable thing? There's a picture there, isn't there? Perhaps, as I said, there's an element of the 23rd Psalm as we think about this. The people sitting down, just as sheep are provided for. And that psalm talks a lot about that. And they are brought to places where they are rested. I read a very interesting commentary by a pastor, and he actually used to be a shepherd. And he said, this psalm makes so much sense. He said, you know, sheep are flighty creatures. They need peace and security, places where there aren't so many flies about, where the water is not rough, where it's calm. They need that. They don't have the sense to really sort of work things out for themselves well. I know this because every time we go to Yorkshire, we usually go and see some friends at a church. There's a pastor down at a place called Ingleton. It's about 33 miles away. When you're in Yorkshire, that's a long way. If you're going over the moors, inevitably we come across sheep standing in the middle of the road, and they just run along the road in front of the car. You're going at snail's pace. They don't seem to understand if they just went to one side or the other, they would be okay. And you could drive past and they would be completely okay again. They have no sense. And yet, isn't this a picture of us? Without the Lord, we are lost. We don't have sense. We don't have the spiritual bearings. I often come across people who talk about, well, I've got a sense of spirituality. Once I came across someone and they said, oh, I've got a great sense of spirituality. I said, okay. My usual method with this is to listen to them first and then say my bit afterwards, but let them get it off their chest. I said, well, could you explain to me about that? Oh, I've got it. I don't really want to understand it. I thought, okay. But actually, that is us, isn't it? We either look for things or call them a spiritual sense which makes us feel okay, or they are ideas we've got or jumbled together in some way. And yet, here we are, like sheep that have gone astray. God steps in. He is like a shepherd because we need that guidance. And what we see here, as I said before, was God's provision. I'm just going to read a little bit of what we had earlier, which is Deuteronomy 8. And I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 8 and this verse 2 or 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That is spiritual food that lasts. That's what he does. I'd just like to finish by reading a bit from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, and this is chapter 6, and verses 46 to 51. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the world. And what a picture that is of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. Again, we're getting another thing here, aren't we? This is the God who provides. This is an illustration from Israel's history. But again, it points to greater provision, the greatest provision of all, and that is our spiritual need, our need to be right with God. And that has been achieved through the cross by Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else for salvation. Take a tip from Peter when he was speaking to the spiritual elite of those days. It's Acts 4, verse 12. For there is no other name, he means the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Or is Jesus just theoretical to you? Peter says there, and Jesus' challenge is that it's more than that. We are to exist and subsist in him. And his death on the cross can make us right with God when we come and ask forgiveness for our rebellion, our going our own way. Let's turn to the Lord. Maybe you've known that. Renew your walk. Again, give thanks. Look at this miracle that God cares so much for his people that he came in person to teach them and to provide for them. And through the provision of the cross and the sacrifice on the cross, he's given us the greatest thing we need. The chance of salvation when we turn to the Lord and ask forgiveness. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we read this morning. This truly is impressive. But it's impressive because it shows us the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us that you are God who provides for your people. As you did in the past, you can do again. And again, it shows us our great spiritual need. We are like sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, we know there's a load of people out there just the same. Running around, looking in all the wrong places. Looking for some kind of spiritual enlightenment. Or maybe not even knowing they need that. Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen us in our walk, but also you'd give us that concern for the lost. So, Lord, we pray that we truly would be, again, offering what we have, the small amount we have, that it might be used for you in your service. Lord, we thank you again and we praise you for your deliverance from evil when we turn to you. Lord, if we don't know that yet, we pray that we might turn to you this morning. And whatever, wherever we stand, Lord, we pray that we might be spiritually renewed in you. Amen.